Why do we choose a lamb that has no stain on it, no spot? Why do we get a lamb that doesn't have any sore or any scratch or any scab on it? Why, ask yourself? Because the Bible says he was a lamb without blemish and without spot. Everything about that lamb was fulfilled in our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. His bones were not broken.
It's a blessing to have you with us for the Monday edition of Hope for Today with Bible teacher and author David Hawking. On our last broadcast, we saw Jesus breathe his last. His body hastily placed in a tomb before the Sabbath began. But you know something? Even in death, prophecy was being fulfilled. His bones were not broken, just as Scripture foretold. His body was guarded, sealed away, proof that he was truly dead. Now, the world thought it was over, but God's plan was just unfolding. Today, we continue our look at the garden tomb found in John chapter 19, verses 31 to 42. Stay with us as our lesson continues in just a moment. First, though, we have a number of free resources that you can download on our website, davidhawking.org. When you go to the website, to the homepage, you'll see a number of downloadable books, including Does God Truly Love Me? By Richard A. Bennett, a wonderful friend of Hope for Today. Does God Truly Love Me? Takes us into Scripture to show us that God really, truly does love us, even in those darkest and most difficult seasons of life. Does God Truly Love Me? By Richard A. Bennett, a free download from Hope for Today, right on our homepage at davidhawking.org. Now turn to John chapter 19, starting at verse 31, and here's David with day two of the garden tomb.
Now, a lot of people say Christ died on Wednesday because of his remark, 3 days and three nights, as Jonah was in the belly of the whale, so will the Son of Man be in the belly of the earth. But that's a Jewish idiom. It can be any part of the day. What we have here in the Bible is statement after statement that he arose from the dead on the third day, not after 3 days. On the third day, he rose from the dead. Now, did he die on Wednesday? Did he die on Thursday? Did he die on Friday, which is the traditional view? I have believed all three viewpoints in my ministry. All three of them have made sense to me. I happen to believe now, being in a stage of senility, I believe it's Friday, and I'll tell you why. If Passover is on Thursday, they kill the lamb. Jesus eats the Passover with the disciples on Thursday night. The trials go all Thursday night. It's illegal, obviously, because it's Passover. That next day is the first day of Feast of Unleavened Bread. It's a Sabbath day, and that means the next day is also a Sabbath. So you got two Sabbaths in a row. Matthew 28:1, in speaking of the resurrection, says, now after the Sabbath, the Greek text has plural, after the Sabbaths, which is correct. I believe that the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread is Friday. They take him off the cross so he's not on there on the normal Saturday Sabbath. He's there a part of Friday in the afternoon. He died at 3 o'clock. He's there on Saturday all day, and he's there a part of Sunday, which begins Saturday night at sundown. Sometime after sundown that evening, he arose from the dead, because very early in the morning, while it was still dark, we know he was gone. So he was there a part of a day, and on the third day is when he arose again, sometime after sundown on Saturday night. Now, to give you this from the standpoint of Scripture, look at Leviticus 23, beginning at verse 4. It says, these are the feasts of the Lord, holy convocations, which you shall proclaim at their appointed times. On the 14th day of the first month, that's the month Nisan, can approximate April in our calendar. On the 14th day of the first month at twilight is the Lord's Passover. And on the 15th day of the same month is the Feast of Unleavened Bread to the Lord. 7 days you must eat unleavened bread. On the first day, you shall have a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it. But you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord for 7 days. The seventh day shall be a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it. You see, the Jews have a special day they call a high day, a great day, a special Sabbath on the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So let's come back to John chapter 19. In verse 31, it says, that Sabbath was a high day, a great day. So I think it substantiates the little presentation that we gave you. That's what it was according to the Bible. And that's when he died and when he was buried. According to the Bible, he was buried, taken off the cross, and put in a tomb on a high day Sabbath. That has to be one of the special ones. And if you go back and study the Feast of Jehovah, it can only mean one. And that's the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So that's when he died, on Friday. Turn, please, to Deuteronomy 21 in your Bible. Deuteronomy chapter 21. The text says that they needed to take the body down so it wouldn't remain on the cross. Deuteronomy chapter 21. Look at verse 22 and 23. Why did they have to put Jesus in the tomb before the normal Sabbath day came? Verse 22 of Deuteronomy 21. If a man has committed a sin worthy of death, and he is put to death, and you hang him on a tree, his body shall not remain overnight on the tree, but you shall surely bury him that day, so that you do not defile the land which the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance, for he who is hanged is accursed of God. Now, of all the curses of God that he brings for penalties for crimes that we have done, the worst one is to be hanged on a tree. Galatians 3 says that Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. Why was Jesus crucified? Well, it was in the plan of God. But how about the details? Why not kill him another way? Because he was fulfilling the entire law. And the curse of all curses was fulfilled when Jesus died on the cross. He died the most cursed way of all by being hung on a tree, publicly exposed, the shame, the humiliation, and that's how he died. And he died for us. He became a curse for us. He redeemed us from the curse of the law because he was not worthy of death. So his sinless life substituted for those he came to save. Back, please, to John 19. That's the problem of the Sabbath. Let's take a look at the proof that Jesus was dead. I read a book called The Passover Plot by Hugh Schofield several years ago. I still have it in my library, The Passover Plot, by a Jewish writer who argues that Jesus never died. I mean, he ultimately died some other way, unknown, but he didn't die at this time. They said that he kind of had a fainting spell on the cross due to the exhaustion of the torture, and that the disciples taking him down quickly whisked him away. He never really died. And that's why they never could find the body. And that's called the Passover plot. Kind of interesting. John wants to make sure we understand Jesus is dead. And remember again, the gospel is that Jesus died for your sins and that he was buried and that he rose again the third day. That's what the gospel is according to 1 Corinthians 15. So was Jesus dead at this moment when he died on the cross? Here's the arguments. When they came to break the bones, he's already dead. Very unusual. He died kind of quickly. No, it isn't. Many people died under a Roman scourging. Many people died under a Jewish beating by the Sanhedrin, and Jesus did experience them both. It's a miracle he's even alive. The fact that he would die in a six-hour period of time shouldn't be a strange thing to us at all. He got nails in his hands and in his feet. Folks, listen to me. The man is a mess. His visage is marred beyond recognition, a crown of thorns put into his brow. The man has suffered enormous pain. The fact of him dying in 6 hours is no surprise to me at all, but some people seem to think it is. But John takes it a step further and even proves to you that he was dead. Let's take a look at it. The soldiers who broke the legs, verse 32. Now, they're experienced. This is an awful thing they did, by the way. It's well known in Roman history. It's terrible, excruciating. Loud screams and wails like a wild animal is heard when somebody's legs are broken in this way. They just literally broke their legs to kill them. And when they came to the two men, they broke their leg. The soldiers broke the legs of the two men who were crucified with Jesus. But when they came to Jesus, now these are experienced men in death and crucifixion. These are the guys that do it all the time and break the legs when they know the guy isn't dead. It says, they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead. and they did not break his legs. That's what it says. You know, I actually prefer to trust Roman soldiers who did this all the time than all the people who report on it 1900 years later. They broke his legs normally, but they didn't break the legs of Jesus because they said he's already dead. They knew he's dead. Now, if that isn't enough, one of them pierces his side with a spear. The spear in his side is another part of the evidence that he is dead. And the Bible says immediately blood and water came out. And you will read, I've got tons of this in my library, medical analyzation of this that proves that he died from a ruptured heart and all that. They're trying to explain how he died. I don't know about all that. I think it's very interesting that blood and water poured out of the side of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I believe it was unusual. I don't believe that's normal. In fact, all the medical articles I've read on this prove that it's not normal. So what's happening? One man trying to explain it said, well, the spear probably got in a little low, so some water poured out of the lower regions, the stomach and all, and then got into the heart, and then the blood came out and all that. They go to great lengths. Folks, I've got the most amazing, erudite, scholarly articles from the medical profession. Folks, I don't think any of it's necessary. He can die whenever he wants to. He's in complete control. He said, I lay down my life of myself, and no man takes it from me. I think the fact that blood and water come out of his side was an amazing thing, quite unusual. First of all, we do know that the fact that they don't break the legs is a fulfillment of Bible prophecy. We're going to see that in a moment. But the fact of blood and water coming out of his side, we're talking something unusual. Turn to 1 John, please. The same writer who wrote this passage in John 19 is the same guy that wrote 1 John. And I want to show you something. Chapter 5, 1 John. Beginning at verse 16, evidently this issue is quite serious to our faith and belief in the Lord. So let's find out why. 1 John 5, verse 6. By the way, even in the worship of the temple, I find it interesting. Do you know how cleansing is pictured in the temple? First, by the brazen altar, by blood. Secondly, by the brazen laver of water in front of the temple, by water. There are two ways to have cleansing in the temple before you go in to worship the Lord, blood and water. I just thought it was interesting. You say, is that what it means? I don't know. I just mentioned it, okay? 1 John 5, watch this. Verse 6, this is he, verse 5, Jesus is the Son of God. This is he who came by water and blood. Some say, well, what that means is that he was baptized by John the Baptist and then died on the cross. I don't think so. Keep reading. Jesus Christ, not only by water, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who bears witness, because the Spirit is truth. Now, a lot of us would like to know, how does the Holy Spirit bear witness with our spirit? Romans 8 says, the Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children of God, we're heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Well, how does he actually do that? Are you sitting alone in your house and all of a sudden the Holy Spirit just kind of rumbles your body and you say, aha, truth. How does it happen? You see, according to the Bible, the true author of the Bible is the Holy Spirit. Now, the Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we're the children of God. So how do I get assurance that I'm really a Christian? By reading what the Bible says, the Holy Spirit makes an impact on my inner man that what I am reading is the truth. If I'm not a believer, I continue to question it. If I am a believer, there's a confidence in my heart that that is the truth. Now, where did the Holy Spirit bear witness to the fact that blood and water came out of the side of the Lord? It was in John 19. Here in 1 John 5, he says the Spirit bore witness to that fact. Keep reading. Verse 7. There are three who bear witness in heaven, the Father, the Word, referring to Jesus, and the Holy Spirit, and these three are one. Some of you have Bibles that don't have that verse and a little marginal note saying it isn't in the best manuscripts. Excuse me, being a King James fan, knowing something about the manuscripts, I believe it belongs there. And New American and New International should not have removed it. It belongs there. And there's manuscript evidence for it. Even if I didn't have that, keep reading, verse 8. There are three that bear witness on earth, the Spirit and the water and the blood, and these three agree as one. Now keep reading and you'll see the point. If we receive the witness of men, and we do, go to any court, hey, two or three people witnessing and you'll convict somebody. We believe the witness of people all the time, even when it's crazy. Well, I don't think he would tell a lie. I think he's telling the truth. I think he must have been on that spaceship and gone to another planet and come back. I think so. I've known him a long time. If we receive the witness of men, and we do all the time, whether we should or not is another question. That's very indicated in the Greek grammar here. It's if and we do. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater always. Would you agree with that? God's greater than man. For this is the witness of God about this blood and water, which he has testified of his Son. He who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. Remember, the Holy Spirit bears witness with your spirit that is the truth. He who does not believe God has made him a liar because he's not believed the testimony that God has given of his Son. When John wrote 1 John, nearer to 90 AD, 60 years after the death of Christ, we already know this from church history, they were already questioning and doubting that Jesus ever died. And John's saying, oh yes, the Spirit of God bore witness to it. Keep reading, verse 11. This is the testimony that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. These things I've written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may hope so that you have... Oh, excuse me. That wasn't correct. That you may think that you... No, that's not it either. That you may counsel with 36 people in order to get it. No, that isn't it either. It says that you may what? Anyone? Know that you have eternal life and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. Folks, the bottom line evidence is this. If you want assurance of your relationship to God, you have to believe what's in the Bible. That's how the Holy Spirit bears witness to you. The Bible records that blood and water came out, that he was dead. You either believe it or you don't. If he didn't die for your sins, then we are all admonished in the Bible to just give up and quit. Our faith is in vain. Our preaching is a waste of time. Let's go home. If he didn't die for our sins and arise from the dead, this whole thing is a hoax. And what are we doing here? What are we wasting our time for? Let's eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. If there's no hope. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. And this is the witness that God gave concerning his Son. What witness? That blood and water came out of his side. Back to John 19 again. Pretty strong, isn't it? When you put those two passages together. We've looked at the problem of the Sabbath and the proof that Jesus was dead. We want to mention briefly the prophecies that were fulfilled. Verse 36 and 37. One was concerning his bones. They would not be broken. By the way, you'll find that in Exodus 12, interestingly, about the Passover. In Exodus chapter 12, verse 46. And I'll just read it to you here, or you can turn. It says, in one house it shall be eaten. You shall not carry any of the flesh outside the house, nor shall you break one of its bones. Now, a lot of us, if we fix a lamb, we might break it in pieces and all that, and even break one of its bones, think nothing of it. But God said, don't break the bones of that lamb. Why? Because the lamb symbolizes the Lamb of God. There's going to be something that's going to be proven in the Scripture. Don't break any of the bones of that lamb. Jews are very careful about that. You ask them, in fact, read the Jewish book of why. Why do we not break the bones of the lamb? And they say, well, so we won't tear up the meat. Really? No, the reason we don't break it is because God wants to keep the symbolism of that lamb all the way through. Why do we choose a lamb that has no stain on it, no spot? Why do we get a lamb that doesn't have any sore or any scratch or any scab on it? Why, ask yourself? Because the Bible says he was a lamb without blemish and without spot. Everything about that lamb was fulfilled in our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. His bones were not broken. The passage is quoted from Psalm 34, by the way. Psalm chapter 34 and verse 20. And we read this wonderful prophecy. He guards all his bones. Not one of them is broken. And that is quoted in the New Testament about our Lord. That's why they didn't break his bones. Isn't it interesting how God controls unbelieving soldiers, military men, to not do what they normally do in order that his prophecy be fulfilled? Isn't it interesting that God controls the eating habits of the Jewish people all the way through history so that they never break the bones of that lamb that they eat? Isn't it fascinating how God controls the whole thing to teach a wonderful truth to all of us? His word will be fulfilled. Not one jot or one tittle will pass away till all of this be fulfilled.
That's Bible teacher David Hocking, and this is Hope for Today. We'll have more from David in just a moment or so to close out our time in God's Word today, so stay right where you're at. Just ahead of that, Matt and I want to tell you about this month's very special Bible study package. It's the month of March now, and we have a new one to tell you about.
In the Beginning, God, a complete study in the book of Genesis, is the title of our featured resource package for March.
Matt, your dad's teaching through Genesis has been one of our most popular series, covering everything from creation to a miraculous family reunification in Egypt.
72 messages altogether, and we have it available as a DVD set for just $50.
Now, less than a dollar per message.
Yeah, or on MP3 for just $35.
And that's even less than a dollar per message.
The first section of 11 messages covers creation, biblical truth of creation that roundly counters evolutionary theory.
And then David covers the fall of mankind, the flood, Babel, and more.
Yeah, this book introduces Abraham and Sarah. Okay, providing rich lessons on faith, God's faithfulness, history.
Powerful perspective behind events that are happening right now in the Middle East.
Yeah, the fall of Sodom and Gomorrah.
And why they fell.
And so many lessons, Jim, with applications for our lives today.
And how about the preview of Christ's work on the cross when Abraham offers Isaac in Genesis 22? Wow. Along with the stories of Isaac, Jacob, the painful then triumphant odyssey of Joseph.
Wow. And a heartfelt family reunion in Egypt.
Real life biographies, Matt, that engage our attention, build our faith, and imbue our hearts with hope for the future.
In the Beginning, God, a complete study in the book of Genesis, our featured resource package for March.
Yeah, your dad's teaching through Genesis.
72 messages all together as a DVD set for just $50 or on MP3 for just $35. Call us to order 1-800-75-BIBLE. Bible by the numbers is 24253. In Canada, call 1-888-75-BIBLE or order at davidhocking.org.
And just before David returns to close out today's time in the Word, I want to point you to davidhocking.org. It's a powerful resource for everyone who's serious about studying the Bible. We have a number of resources by David to take you into the Word of God. Visit davidhocking.org and take advantage of all that's available for you. And when you purchase a resource from Hope for Today, you also help the ministry of Hope for Today. Now, if you'd like to send in a gift of support, a donation that's above and beyond the cost of any resource purchase, we can send that gift, that contribution to Hope for Today, Box 3927, Tustin, California, 92781. That's in the U.S. Or in Canada, write to Hope for Today, Box 15011, RPO, Seven Oaks, Abbotsford, B.C., V2S8P1. You can also donate by phone. Give us a call at 875-BIBLE. That's 875-242-53. In Canada, call 888-75-BIBLE. And if you prefer, you can give securely and conveniently right now online at davidhocking.org. And while you're on the website, of course, you can check out all the wonderful Bible study resources that we have for you. Well, once again, here's David.
The Bible gives a lot of details about both the death and the burial of our Lord. And that's because the Lord knew that throughout history, there'd be a lot of questions. People would doubt as to whether Jesus was ever resurrected. And that in itself found a place in the British law courts of many years ago. And it was proven beyond question that there was more historical evidence to the death, burial, and resurrection of the Messiah of Israel, our Lord Yeshua, than there was of many facts that people accepted without questioning. We are not talking about something that doesn't have credible evidence. It not only had that evidence, it had details that were rather, in some people's idea, unnecessary. But if you're trying to look at what really happened, they're not unnecessary. In fact, they're part of the whole argument. We know, for instance, that where he was crucified, there was a garden. To have a huge garden, probably a vineyard, you need water. Well, right there at the Garden Tomb, if that's the place, there's a huge cistern of water. Holds about 250,000 gallons of water. Could easily have been a vineyard there. In fact, there's an ancient first century wine press right there in that garden. It's still there today. The tomb was carved out of rock, and nobody used the tomb. Nobody placed their dead relatives in there. All experimentation with the sophisticated equipment of today in that tomb shows no evidence of either animal or plant or human decay. Folks, there's a lot of evidence. He died, he was buried. But don't forget, we're about ready to talk about the greatest event of all history when Jesus arose from the dead. God bless you.
Coming up next time on Hope for Today, the burial of Jesus has sparked countless questions over the years. Was he really dead? Could the tomb have been tampered with? What about the Roman guards, the sealed stone, the eyewitness accounts? Well, David Hawking dives even deeper into the facts, laying out the evidence with precision, just like he always does. Every detail confirms the truth. Jesus was buried, and his resurrection was no myth. The stage is set, the grave is sealed, but death will not have the final word. Amen? Well, don't miss this compelling, fact-filled final look at the Garden Tomb as we return to John chapter 19, verses 31 to 42, on our next broadcast. Invite a friend to listen along with you right here on Hope for Today.